I think I may run around and shout too. They were having a good time, weren't they? They did a good job. Good job, everybody. Love to see that. We are in Philippians chapter 3. Thank you to our Sunbeam children, also to our Sunbeam workers. And I also want to say thank you to our Sunbeam parents. I know time change is not always a good day for Sunbeam parents because children don't believe in time change, do they? No, you just got an extra hour to get ready in the morning. That's all you got. They just woke up an hour early. And so glad that you are here and glad that you have made it and hope that you are with us. We're in chapter 3, starting in verse 17. We're going to look briefly here at the title of this sermon, Is a Gut, Is a Bad God? And you're probably going, Ronnie, what on earth are you talking about? And we'll look at it. Hopefully we'll get to it, understand the passage. But we're looking here at Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Let me read it. It says, Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, for many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we have together. And Father, I pray that you would just be with us this morning. Open our eyes to see what you have to say. Lord, just get me out of the way and just speak your truth and let us be a responsive people. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. The day after my brother turned 16, he got his driver's license. And the next day, he was driving us to school. It was his job to drive me and my sister and himself to the school. And he was driving my dad's 72 Chevy, and it happened to be raining that morning. And the defroster wasn't working. And so there's sort of this recipe of my brother, who's a new driver, a little bit frustrated, messing with the thermostat, trying to drive. And perhaps my sister and I might not have been as quiet as he wanted us to be. But needless to say, as we were all just kind of in the cab of this truck together, all of a sudden I heard a noise and I saw something fly over the front of the truck. And I said to him, that was a mailbox. I don't know what he wanted to do with that, but he'd gone off the side of the road and hit a mailbox, and I saw it tumble over, and he corrected. And when he corrected, he sort of overcorrected, and he hit this ditch on this side of the road and ran through there a little bit, and he overcorrected again, and this time he landed in the ditch, like all the way in the ditch, and I said, we're alive, good, let's... I'm going to run back to the house. And I opened my door and saw this river of water running through the ditch. And I closed my door and said, I can't get out. I can't do this. I tell you that story this morning because sometimes in the Christian life, I think that's what we do, is that we're trying to go, we're doing everything, we're trying to get everything right. And when we do, we veer off course and something happens and we overcorrect. And then overcorrect, and then overcorrect. And it really becomes a problem for us. Paul, as he was writing in chapter 3, earlier in chapter 3, he clarified for us not to follow after the Judaizers, the legalists, who would say you have to follow every letter of the law, and this is how you obtain righteousness. And sometimes whenever we hear that, we overcorrect and say, well, then I can do anything, right? And that's what Paul is trying to correct today. The people who would have this idea that we have ultimate license and it doesn't matter how we live. Paul wants us to stay out of the ditch on both sides of the road and to follow down the right path. And he begins with this instruction in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Who do you look up to in life? Many years ago, as I was going to seminary, I got a lot of my theological learning and training from a guy named Tom Nelson. And I've actually never met him, but I listened to podcasts and it wasn't podcasts, it just was a tape ministry back then. That's how old I am. But I would listen to these sermons that he would preach, and I would listen to him driving down the road on my way to seminary, and I would hear just good theological preaching. I feel like Tom Nelson had a big impact on my life. There was also a guy in my home church in Commerce named David Canzoneri, and he and I developed a friendship, and he and I had good conversations about the faith. David Canzoneri had a big impact on my life. A guy named Wendell Edwards showed up at just the right moment when I was struggling in my faith in college. And I needed someone to talk to, and I was looking for these other possible people that would have some good answers. And I wound up at just Wendell's house, and Wendell was just a professor at a seminary. He and I had no relationship, but what I knew is that he loved Jesus, and he shared with me at just the right moment. He said, "Ronnie, you know, there comes a point in living the Christian life that you just have to do it. I mean, you know all the answers, but are you actually responding and living the Christian life?" Wendell Edwards had a big impact on my spiritual faith. But probably the biggest impacts that I've had was a loving mother, a loving father, godly family. My grandfather, who probably, I don't know if he could have preached a sermon ever in his life, but I know that he lived more Bible than I could ever know. And these examples were the ones that sort of formulated my understanding of what the faith is. And Paul says to them, "Hey, I've already given you some examples." You remember a few weeks ago, we looked at Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30, that he was bragging on Timothy and Epaphroditus and talking about how faithful they were. I also love that he says, "Hey, you can follow me and my example and follow Jesus." And he kind of put himself a little bit in the same category as Jesus. I don't think that was Paul's arrogance. I don't think that's what he was doing. It may seem at first arrogant, but what he was saying was, "Hey, even though I'm not perfect, you can follow me as I follow Christ." He says that more specifically in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." I love to see these little kids. My kids are big now. I've got a college freshman and two high schoolers. But whenever my oldest son, one day, I had gone out to mow the yard, and I had a riding mower, and I was just mowing the yard, and all of a sudden I look up, and my oldest son had gone and gotten his ride-on tractor, his little Peg Perigo, electric tractor, and he was zooming around the yard beside me and behind me because he wanted to be doing what I was doing. And I said, "Get away, because you're going to hurt yourself." But I was just, that's what kids do. They want to imitate. They want to follow after. And that's what Paul says. Listen, in your effort not to be legalistic and not to be licentious, but in your effort to follow after the Lord, follow the examples that are there, the godly examples that are in front of you. And I might add this, parents, you already know that you're living an example for your kids and for others to look up to you. And so you may be wondering, "All right, I've never been a parent before. How do I live this life? How do I become the model that these kids need to be?" You do what Paul does, that you imitate Christ as best you can. You imitate Christ so that they can imitate him in you. And don't discount yourself or your influence because of something in your past, as long as you're pursuing Christ now. Some of you may remember that Paul was once a persecutor of the church, and occasionally he killed some people. We would say that's bad, right? You would agree? Killing people is bad. So even if you're as bad as Paul, what we notice about Paul is in his repentance, he pointed to the wrong and said it was wrong, and turned, repenting and following in righteousness, following after Jesus' righteousness. Sometimes I hear parents say, "How can I condemn this? How can I say to my kid, this is bad, whenever that's the very thing I did?" Because you don't stand on your authority, you stand on Christ's. And you can say, "I was wrong." and this is what's right. And when I was wrong there, God's grace extended to me, and God's grace extends to you. Follow my example. Parents, are you leading an example? Grandparents, are you leading an example? If you're not pursuing Christ now, then follow Paul's example and pursue Christ, because there's no better time than now. The reason that Paul was a good example is because he recognized the wrong of his past and he was pursuing the righteousness of Christ, not living self-righteously, not declaring all the things that he did was right, but saying, even when I was wrong, Christ has been gracious. And so, if you have been a Christian for a while, who are you setting an example for? Who are you influencing in your life? Who are you encouraging to follow your example as you follow the example of Christ? If the answer is nobody, my question is, why not? Why aren't you living the example as you follow the example of Christ? That's Paul's first encouragement. And then he kind of points to, I don't think it's actually people in the Philippian church. The Philippian church was actually a pretty good church, but it was kind of people in the wider church. And these people that he's pointing to have kind of gotten into other churches. And instead of being legalistic, they're actually leaving the faith and just abandoning any kind of rules. And he says to them, in verse 18, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping." You can hear Paul's brokenness, that people could come face to face with the goodness of Christ and yet not follow, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Stomachs, in a modern context, kind of have this idea of just this always constant appetite. We have Thanksgiving coming up. Are you guys getting ready for Thanksgiving? What is your favorite part of Thanksgiving? It's not the football game, right? We like the football game. But no, it's the table of food. And I know for a fact, you've sat down and eaten as much as that giant plate. Where do we get those giant plates, by the way, that we have at Thanksgiving? You've just piled it high, eaten all of it, and at the end of the meal, you said, "I am never going to eat again." And then 3 hours later, you're walking through the kitchen going, I think there's still a little bit of pie left somewhere. That's the thing with an appetite. It's never satisfied. And our perspective of this appetite, this living for your belly, is futile. Sunbeam parents and parents of youngsters, I'm sure you can identify with this as well. As you're trying to feed your child food that will grow them and nourish them for life, what do they want? It's not the broccoli and the green beans, is it? Sometimes it's hard to guess. Do you want chicken nuggets today? No, I hate chicken nuggets. Yesterday you didn't, but okay, all right. What is it that you want today? And they just say, "I just want candy and chocolate cake." And that's it. That's all I'm going to eat, right? Sometimes it's hard to guess this constant wavering back and forth. This is the picture of bellies and appetites. And that's why a gut is a bad God. That number one, it doesn't know what it wants. It's driven back and forth by its own appetites, but also it is never satisfied. I want you to get this picture. The cross signified obedience and sacrifice of Jesus. And Paul says there's these surprising enemies who are the enemies of the cross. How are they enemies of the cross? They oppose the obedience to God and the sacrifice demonstrated by Jesus. And so Paul says, once again, he's given you good examples to follow. And he says, be careful now of the examples that are out there. Paul says in verse 17 to walk according to the pattern of those good examples, because there are also people who walk contrary to Christ, that we would call them pleasure seekers, these enemies of God, these enemies of the cross of Christ, who are, he says, headed for destruction. That's Bible language for heading for the judgment of sin. That their God is their belly. They're slaves to every whim and to every appetite and to whatever comes across their mind. The Bible also calls that worldliness. That whatever comes up, I just feel like I have to participate in it and take part in it. And Paul says that they also go on to brag about shameful things. Brag about things that the Bible condemns. How often does our culture tell us to be true to yourself? How often does our culture tell us that we should speak your mind? How often does our culture tell us to follow your heart? And yet, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Maybe don't follow yourself. Don't follow your own mind. Don't be true to yourself. Be true to what God's word says. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Maybe we shouldn't speak our mind. Maybe we should listen first and listen to the instruction of the Lord. And Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sometimes following your heart is exactly the problem. What's funny is in the Greek understanding and in the culture in which Jesus, not the Jewish culture, but the Greek culture, the seat of the emotions was not the heart. Did you know that? It was actually the gut. It was actually, and we actually have a word for this. Do you know the word viscera? It means the organs. The visceral reaction that you have whenever you have something very exciting, we don't tend to go, oh, my heart. We don't do that. We have butterflies in our stomach, right? That junior high dance, first time that girl looked at you, right? Whatever it was, there was this, whoa, what was that? And then whenever something goes badly, it's not our hearts that begin to ache. Our stomachs begin to churn, and we kind of have this anxiety. That's what the Greeks were responding to. This is not just some emotional thing. This is a deep emotional response. And they said, there's something there. Sometimes these visceral reactions will often lead us astray, that many times we value chasing those good feelings and running from the bad feelings because we think that they are inherently right. And I hate to say it, but that's why we fall out of love. It's because we begin to experience this new interest in someone different. That's why we don't like to work through difficult times with a spouse or a parent or a child or even the job that we have, because we don't want to do it. It's easier to give up. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. We don't like to apologize. We don't want to confront people who do wrong because it doesn't always feel good. And very often, taking a stand on scriptural conviction and doing what is right may not feel right. And it very often goes against our gut. And so very often, chasing good feelings and running from bad feelings leads people away and astray from God's blessing. Let me read you the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. He says, and he, Jesus, said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. What Jesus was saying is very often we tend to think, I should do this. That's why I should murder him. I'm very angry. I should do this thing and lie. That very often we have these noble like thoughts in our heads that I'm going to preserve my happiness over anyone else, and that will make me happy. And Jesus says, those are the things that are leading you further and further away from God. He says that their minds are on earthly things. They're focused on their self and not on God. It's a trend in our culture to do what makes you happy and pursue what feels good and avoid any kind of sacrifice and service to others. was reading a commentary on this passage, and I want to share with you the words of this commentary. He says, "It is not so much those who deny the doctrines of the cross as it is those who oppose the influence on their hearts. Not so much those who live and scoff and deride religion as it is those who mind earthly things that injure this holy cause in the world." That's Barnes' notes on the Bible. If I could give you a different picture of it, how many people opposed Jesus in his ministry during his ministry lifetime? I mean, we lose count. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. I mean, when you can get Pharisees and Sadducees together, you've done something, right? I mean, these people who hate each other have come together against Jesus, and they could do nothing until what? Until Judas valued 30 pieces of silver over the relationship with Christ. There was something wrong with Judas that he did not, in his heart, desire to put Christ first. His own selfishness led him away. Paul says, watch out for those enemies of the cross. He says instead to submit yourself in obedience to God's word. Romans 6:19 says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." What does that mean? What does that look like? Do this. When you're praying and you're facing a hard time, say this to God. Just be honest and say, "God, I don't get it, and I don't like it, but I trust you, and I'm going to do it." And you just wait and see how God brings that about in your life. A verse that my mother taught me in my many anxious years in junior high, I was kind of an anxious kid. But she taught me these two verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Paul says, do not be an enemy who knows all the answers and rejects the obedience to the cross and the obedience to God and the sacrifice of Christ. But instead, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And Paul finishes off here in chapter 3 with verse 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself." Paul says to focus on Jesus' kingdom. Texans are a peculiar people. Did you know that? When my family and I went on vacation to Tennessee, we stayed at a hotel, and in the hotel, because they had the free breakfast, everybody in the hotel, we were down there, I saw at least four Texans. Do you know how I know? Texas Rangers, Houston Astros, Dallas Cowboys. I mean, there's like Texas-shaped clothes that we have, right? The one thing I noticed about the hotel where we were staying in Tennessee, they did not have Tennessee-shaped waffles. Did you know that? You stay in Texas, you get a Texas-shaped waffle, right? I mean, as Texans, we're just kind of proud of who we are, right? You guys like Texas barbecue? I'm going to make you mad. This made me mad when I found out. I hate to hear it. I hate to say it. Did you know there is Alabama barbecue sauce? Texas, people have the debate, is it vinegar? I say it's tomato. Alabama, they have a mayonnaise-based, I can't even say it, mayonnaise-based barbecue sauce. They're smoking things and then just dipping smoked chicken in mayonnaise. I don't know if we need to secede or we should kick them out. I don't know what. I'm just kidding. What I want you to see, though, is that there is this pride that often comes with Texans. Paul says, listen, we are not citizens of earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. Our joy is in heaven. We're looking for heaven-shaped waffles, right? We want everything in our life to demonstrate and to scream, I am following Jesus as best as I can with all that I have. Paul says we're not made for worldliness because we don't belong to the world. Verse 12, Paul said that Jesus made me his own. What that means is that Jesus has paid my sin debt. There's nothing I could do to earn my righteousness before God, but Jesus said, I'm going to pay for him. And if we put our faith in him, and we don't work for our own salvation. If you have this idea of working for your own salvation, that's heresy. That is not Christianity. We are saved by Jesus' grace, that he died in our place for our sin on the cross, and we're saved by grace through faith in him. Because more than that, he will come and do away with sin once and for all. He has already intervened on our behalf, but he will transform our lowly bodies with his dying from its dying existence into glorious bodies. You guys don't even know what glorious bodies are. How many of you woke up this morning and went, oh, hurt? You don't even know. You don't even know what glorious bodies are. If you sneeze this morning from an allergy, you're affected by the worldliness of sin. No. We live in these broken bodies that just have allergies and stomach aches and dry skin and muscles. Have you ever pulled a muscle sneezing? All right, that is not the glorious body that God intended for us, right? But God created us for relationship with him, and one day he will make all things perfect. When he recreates the world and makes us all anew, we will have glorified bodies that are just subdued in his righteousness. And more than anything, he will subdue all things, that the new heavens and the new earth is from apart, completely apart from brokenness. And when you have that mindset, the question is, what do I want to take from this life to that? What do I want to invest in now that's going to last past Jesus coming back? That's the hope that we look forward to as Christians if we're submitted to him, that we don't work for our salvation, but we certainly should work from our salvation. That when we get a picture of Christ, we want to follow hard and completely after his calling. My sister went to A&M Commerce, and she and her husband lived in married housing. And she will tell you horror stories about her time in married housing there. And she told a story one time that the upstairs neighbors had just, I guess, gotten tired of their couch. And they threw the couch over the balcony, and it landed on the ground outside and just went boom, just kind of landed in a slump there. That's not the worst part. She said, thousands of roaches just began to run out of that couch, right? I think that was the day she decided to move. I think that was the day she said, we're going to move. And what's funny is she began to be very picky about what goes from this house to the next one. Do you get that? I am not going to carry anything with me that is infected with the old stuff. In fact, from now on, I'm going to be super cleaning to make sure that what I have now is going forward to that next place. As you're living your life and as you're pursuing Christ, you might pray a prayer that sounds something like, I'm not the person that I was, and I know where I'm going. So God, work in me to chip off those old things that don't line up with you. And help me to pursue holiness, even as you grow holiness in me. Paul finishes off here in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, having looked at all those things in chapter 3, but especially understanding the examples and the Christ-likeness and the goal of heaven, he says, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So here's the invitation. Maybe you've come to church this morning and you've just kind of thought, hey, as long as I just live as best I can and God will just kind of make up for the rest of it and I just could do my best and hopefully I'll make it to heaven, let me disabuse you of that idea, because none of us are saved by our own works. But you can have a relationship with Christ today by repenting of your sin, by putting your faith in him. And if you've come here this morning, have never put your faith in him, never begun a relationship with God, you can do that today. I invite you in just a few minutes as we stand for our time of invitation, come and talk with Brother Richard or come and talk with me. I would love to share with you how you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. But some of us maybe are just living in that worldliness and need to admit our brokenness. Maybe you're a believer, but you're a bad example in pursuing a righteousness through trusting in yourself, and rather you should be living an example of trusting in Him and obedience in His Word. Or maybe you're just in a struggle right now, and you just need some prayer, and you would like someone to pray for you. That maybe that's what you need to do. Or maybe you're looking for a church home, and you want to be a part of a group of people that are pursuing Christ together. I encourage you, if you would like to come and join this church, come and visit with Brother Richard or visit with me, and we'll tell you how you can do that. But whatever God is leading you to do this morning, I pray that you would not waste time between two worlds, but that we would be a people marked by our love and responsiveness to His leading. Let me pray. Jesus, I love You. And God, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the examples that You have given. Thank You for the grace that You've consistently and constantly shown. And God, I pray that You would make us a responsive people. Help us to love and to desire You more than we desire anything else. Help us to get right the things that need to be get right, to be made right. And God, I pray that You would be magnified in our lives and magnified in our church. Be with us in this time of invitation, Lord. If there's anything that we need to say or do, God, I pray that You would prompt us to do that. And that we would be quick to respond. I love You, Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen. You guys stand up. Let's have our time of invitation.